let's come back together and be ready to dive into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, as we continue our series called Living Hope. I love singing the song Living Hope, as, like I said, many of those lyrics are right out of 1 Peter and right out of the concepts of 1 Peter. And so today we want to look at the next section. Last week we talked about trials and how to get through, and that Peter is writing to people under intense persecution, going through a lot of things beyond their control, and he keeps bringing them back to a living hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is so much bigger than what we view our trials, and so if we can keep our mind set on that. So we looked at trials being temporary and trials being used by God, and really setting our hope on eternity with God, that we know the future and we know that we have confidence that we will be with the Lord. Today we start to move into, okay, how do you put that into practice? How does that living hope affect life in the everyday world? How does it help me do God's work in the middle of a fallen, awful world sometimes, in the middle of persecution? How does it help me keep focused on holiness? You know, just to some of my thought process this morning, it comes back to athletics. If you are an athlete, how do you prepare for a game? What are things you do to get ready for a game? Because I know we're just a congregation full of athletes. Yeah, we are. So what? You train, right? Okay. So you practice, you train. Good. What else? Stretch. Hopefully that's a good thing. I watched my sons as they played basketball. A lot of the players have headphones on and they're playing hype music, right? And they're getting into it and just getting in the mindset of the game and stretching. And, you know, like last week, how many of you were like stretching your forearms for the cornhole tournament? And, you know, getting those wrists ready, you know, getting in the right mindset. No. So there's things we do before we go into battle, so to speak, that get us ready. Today's text I've called Readied for Action, because I think Peter here is giving us a number of steps or a number of things that we can remember as we apply living hope to real life, as we get ready for action to do God's work and to be God's people. What I mean by that is to step out even in adversity and do what God wants us to do, and at the same time be God's people, be growing in holiness, being sanctified to become more like him. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll look at four points this morning. Four key words that I think you can break this text down into. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardcover one under a seat right around you. I think every other seat has one. I'd love for you to take that out, follow along in 1 Peter 1. And if you don't have one at home, please take that as our gift to you, as we want people to have God's word. But we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and the first point, the first item that Peter starts to talk about getting ready for action, is we've got to get our mind straight. We've got to discipline our mind, get our head in the game, we would call it in sports, be fully focused on God's hope. And so he deals with the mind, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he begins by addressing our thought process, getting our minds ready for godly action. What we think often is the precursor to how we act, right? And think about just even in Old Testament, think about Lot and Abraham. So Lot and Abraham had different thought processes. Lot was all about, oh, I want the beauty of the land. I want the nicest land. I want people. I want comfort. And Abraham was all about God's promise. I want to go where God wants me to go. And yes, they both had their failings, but Abraham is all about, okay, I will go where God has me go because I believe God will do what he says. And they get to a decision point as they overlook Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot chose out of his mindset. His mindset was comfort, convenience, and what looks nice. And so he chose the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was an action that led to all kinds of further actions that were just awful. And Abraham took the harder land and took God's promise, and God blessed him for it. How we think our mindset affects our actions and whether we will continue to follow God. And so verse 13 gives us three different phrases there that helps us understand that. The first one, more of an intro, is therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, we want to ask, what is it therefore, right? So you go back to the prior section, and the therefore has to do with, since we have a living hope that through the salvation of Jesus Christ, since we know that we will spend eternity with God and this world is not all there is, since we have confidence in that, prepare your minds for action. And so Peter is going, the living hope isn't just fire insurance. It isn't just I get to have what I want for my future. Our future inheritance should motivate our current holiness. Our future promise of eternity with Christ should motivate me to serve Christ now in whatever way I can. And so that's what the therefore is there for. And the first phrase there is preparing your mind for action. And this is a really interesting phrase. And I think the ESV translation here is really unfortunate. I think it misses the point. Yes, it's preparing your minds for action, and that's probably the best English equivalent. But the wording there, and some of your translations might use gird your mind for action, gird up your loins for action. And so there's different phrases. And I understand why they translated that, because we don't talk that way very much. Hey, I'm going to Del Taco today. Let's gird up our loins and go. No, we just don't talk that way. What does that mean? And so, but there is a history there that I think really helps us understand what Peter's getting to. Because the idea, they understood what gird up your loins or gird up your mind, the word gird would mean. And it came from a tradition of wearing robes. And I have a robe here that I wore during VBS. And one of the particular days, Pastor Andrew and I would bring in the verse every day. And one of the particular days, we were chasing each other around. And he was a bad guy. I was the good guy, just if any of the kids ask. And so I have this on, and we are running as fast as we can. What is the problem with that? You know what? I didn't think about the problem of that because I don't wear dresses often. But we're running, and I'm coming down here, and I get to these steps. And I'm running as fast as I can, and my legs get tangled in the robe, right? And I about face plant on the steps, which probably would not have been good. Your kids would have been terrified. But and so it was an illustration to me of what can happen when you wear a robe and try to do something, right? And so the phrase in the Old Testament, gird up your loins, they would take their robe and wrap it up in their belt. And they would do that. Now, does that make sense? Now I can run. I can't really do it very well. If I did this properly, I could run. I could fight. I was ready for whatever came my way. That is the same word, and that's the imagery that Peter is using. I'll take this off to not distract us. That is the imagery that Peter is using for prepare your mind for action. Gird up your mind. Take away, it's a symbol of take away anything that would hinder you from doing God's work. Take away anything that would hinder you from holiness, that would distract you, that would make you do a face plant on the stage. Take that away, get ready for action. Now there's all kinds of things we can think of. Sometimes the wording is used for dress for action. And we saw this in the Passover, right before the Exodus. They were told to eat with their belt fastened and sandals on their feet, ready to leave. And they're just eating food together and like, what? But God is about to do something incredible. And the instruction is for them to be ready to join. And so really that phrase helps us to remember, expect God to work. Be ready for God to work. Be ready to join him. In our minds, we can get in a mindset of, man, this world stinks. We are losing the culture war. We are losing the battle. I just want to give up, maybe go to the Sierras and fish the rest of my life. And we're not ready to do God's work. We haven't equipped our mind to say, okay, I'm going to look around this week. How's God working this week? How can I be part of it? Is my life ready? Have I gotten rid of the thoughts that are going to keep me from doing God's work? Thoughts of giving up, thoughts of despair and despondency. Am I going to get rid of the sin and the thoughts that go with the sin that would keep me from doing God's work? So Peter, when he's talking to a people that are being persecuted and getting them ready to serve God, helping them serve God, says, prepare your minds for action. Gird up your loins. And to do that figuratively of our minds. And each of us might have different things that get in our heads. Sometimes we get in our own heads, don't we? And we forget that this is about the kingdom. And this is about serving God. And this is about being ambassadors for the living hope. Next phrase. Being sober-minded. I love the phrase. Sometimes I use keep your head for this. And it's the idea of being self-controlled, being spiritually alert, staying on your toes spiritually. Very similar to the phrase we just talked about. Not letting your mind wander to anything that interferes with spiritual alertness, including laziness. And we can become spiritually lazy and not practice the disciplines as much and not be in the Word and not be in prayer and not be memorizing and all of those things that help us stay spiritually alert. And Peter's saying, keep doing those things. That's the training you need in this broken world. To be ready at any time for what God is doing. And so be sober-minded doesn't just refer to alcohol. Sober-minded means avoiding anything that can intoxicate the mind. Whether that's career or possessions, recreation, reputation, friendships, education, whatever it may be, we need to keep that under control and be ready to serve God. And then the command of that verse, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, keep your mind ready, gird up your mind, be sober-minded, don't let anything get in the way, don't let anything control you in your mind. But all of that is about setting your hope, like we talked about last week, on the grace of Christ's return. And he comes back to that. Jesus is coming back, village. He's coming back, and if we go before he comes back, we're going to be with him. That is our future. And so Peter keeps coming back to that. In this case, he's saying that should motivate us to action. Set your hope fully on the grace. Don't hope on things in this world. You're going to get discouraged. Don't hope that this will solve your problems. X will solve your problems. Set your hope fully on the grace that comes from Christ. And so this speaks to our priorities, and it speaks to ordering those priorities. We are in a spiritual battle. And Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we wage battle against spiritual forces, not what we see, against spiritual forces. So he says, so bring your mind into submission to take hold of your mind and destroy strongholds by having a mind that is set on Christ. So you know the answer to this one. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. I've been doing a lot more memory work the last couple of years. And I use the Bible memory app, and it's been a wonderful thing. I can't tell you how many times those verses come to my mind throughout the week. I've noticed those verses coming out in my preaching sometimes, just because it's the steady diet of God's Word affects your health, and it affects your spiritual health. But it takes work, just like training for anything else. It takes work to train your mind. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to be sitting in the hospital and going through those verses and have God's truth just flood over you. And it brings a peace and it brings a hope and it keeps us ready to serve God. So Peter in verse 13 starts with our minds. It says, get your minds prepared. Get your minds ready for action. Then he goes in the next three verses, 14 through 16, to talk about our actions and our choices. And so our actions, is the second word in your notes, match your choices to God's holiness, not your own desires. With every choice we make, we have to make a decision of what we base that choice on. How do I choose? How do I choose X versus Y? And if we just go with the flow and we go with culture, we're going to choose the thing that looks most appealing to us, that looks easiest to us. But what Peter is about to say in these three verses is, go with the holiness of God. Go with the character of God, because long term, that's your better bet for what how you choose to make choices. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter here says, okay, how does hope affect you? It affects your thought processes, but it should affect your holiness. It should affect your actions. He starts by calling us obedient children. And I love that, because he's saying what we should be. Are we always obedient children? No. But we should be obedient children. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things was people were always telling teens, oh, you guys are just so rebellious. That's such a rebellious age. When you get older, you'll see the light. And I'm like, stop telling them they're rebellious. They're going to act rebellious. Why don't we call them men and women of God and say, you're the church now. Let's step up and serve God. Amen? Because what we say matters. What we call people matters. And I think Peter's doing that here. He's talking to people who aren't always obedient. And he's reminding them, you're obedient children. He's reminding them of family. The church is family. And he's reminding them that they are called to obey God. And he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Conformed meaning pressed on. If you work in a machine shop, a die that presses in on metal or something, that's conforming that metal. And that's a little bit of what this is. It says, don't be conformed by the world. You're going to be inundated with things that want to tell you how to think and how to act. You're going to be inundated with things that you want, commercials and things. I mean, you just have to mention it now and it shows up in your feed. I don't know how that works. But Peter here is saying, don't give in to those evil desires. Don't give in to the passions of this world. Don't pattern your life after them. Paul says the same thing in Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul also starts with the mind and then goes to the actions out of the mind. And so one of the things I love about this verse too is just how sin is referred to, because I think we need to be honest. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And he's not making fun of them, but he's saying to follow the passions of sin, to follow your own way, it's really stupid. In the end, it's really ignorant, because it doesn't last, it doesn't work, it doesn't fulfill. Only following God does. And so he calls it as it is. He calls it sin. He calls it former ignorance. And this is what the only place the world can go. This is why it's what you used to be. Before we know Christ, the only way we do make decisions is out of our desires and out of our passions. But then Paul goes to a contrast in verse 15, and this is a strong contrast in the language. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he says, don't make decisions in the comparison by your desires, by your wants, just by what you think looks good. Make decisions based on the character of God, the holiness of God. You know, a way to do this on every decision we make, to think through, okay, what does God's character say to this? How does God's character inform this? And this is, I know this is when we think, what would Jesus do? But just sort of a variation I think of, if God was standing right here, which decision would he be most pleased with? And then I start to be like, no, let's do this. And sometimes, though, we're like, I just don't care. I want to do what I want. But Peter is setting up this contrast between how we think, but then how that goes into our actions. Do I chase my own desires, or do I follow the character of God, who is eternal, who is all-knowing, all-loving, who is completely holy, completely other, completely pure, completely set apart, which one lasts? And so this is Peter again saying, don't go with your gut. Go with the Spirit. Go with the Word. Go with what God has said. What brings glory to God? A phrase, a word you might want to underline in your Bible is all. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so all of this says the standard is the character of God. And he is holy, so that should be our standard. And that should be what I strive for. But the language is really sort of over the top, isn't it? Can we be holy all the time? Can we be as holy as God is? And so sometimes people talk to me and they get stuck on that. They're like, that's impossible. And I think, okay, wait a minute here. When you set a standard, you set a standard. And that's something you strive for. That's something you go for. You don't lower your standard unless your culture today. And when you meet it are happy, you keep your standard at the goal, the perfection. Even if we can't reach it, God is then sanctifying us toward that every day. What if Peter wrote, you know what? Be holy sometimes when you feel like it. Now, all of that, we laugh at that, but all of that loses it. And so this isn't a big ask. It's a goal to strive for. It's not impossible, but something God is daily sanctifying and by degree, bringing us into his holiness. And so how much conduct, how many decisions should be guided by holiness? All of them. Every thought, every action. Every part of life, every attitude, every part of our personality, every speech, every word we speak, every thought we have. Be holy because God is holy. And when we're not, we confess and his grace covers that. And we strive for that, that day by day we are increasing in our holiness. I love the picture here going back to obedient children. He's using a metaphor here of parent-child, and he's carrying that on with God saying, be holy as I am holy. And there's a whole lot of Old Testament references you can look to there, but the idea that he's saying is imitate God. Imitate your father. Moms and dads, we watch our children imitate us, right? They are like little mirrors, and it's not always good what we see. There are times that we see our kids do stuff, and we're like, that's me, and I don't like it, and I really should discipline it, but they just saw me do that. Anyone ever felt that way as a parent? And there's also good things, and just fun things. I remember watching TV in the family room with my kids, and all of a sudden I look over, and they are all laying like I lay, or sitting like I sit with my head on my, I'm like, this is creepy, but it in a good, pleasant way. But a reminder, we imitate our parents. And Peter's saying, if you think of God as your father, why not imitate him in that same way? And now to do that, because on all these, we have to ask the question, how do we do that? So one of the things that we do here is we start to focus on God's holiness. We start to sing about it. When several of our songs sung about his holiness today, we delight in God's holiness. We revel in it and what it means. We get to know God. And then we'll start to imitate that. I think for this step also realizing that sanctification is a step-by-step process. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it's degree by degree. And so don't get discouraged if you aren't like God yet. Well, number one, we're not God. We're not going to ever be fully God. But we're to take on his character a little bit each day. And so out of that verse, I think, get up in the morning and say, today, God, how can I be more like you? Today, give me one way. Maybe that's controlling my anger a little bit more. Maybe that's controlling my road rage a little bit more. Maybe that's not getting frustrated with my kids today and discipling them rather than just punishing them. Maybe it's, God, help me today with one thing. And then we're starting to get our actions, our choices in line with God. And so Peter here has dealt with our thoughts. He's dealt with our choices. And in 17 through 21, he deals with motivations. What motivates us to do things? And I appreciate this because it's not just go do this. Good luck. Hope, just try harder. But he begins to give us the motivations that are behind how we can do this, how we can want to do this. And so 17 through 21 brings it in. 17 gives us the first motivation, and 18 through 21 gives us the second, but they have to balance each other out, which is why I've left them in one point. Motivations, accountability, and salvation should deeply motivate us to follow Christ. Accountability and salvation should deeply motivate us to follow Christ. And you can probably guess, 17 is the accountability, 18 through 21 is the salvation and the grace that's been given us. So in verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, still have that imitation mindset and the family mindset. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, to understand this verse, we have to understand all of the aspects of what he's saying with like impartially and judging. The idea here is just because God's your Father doesn't mean he's going to let you get away with sin. Because God is also righteous. We've already talked that he's holy. Without any stain of sin, he's pure. And so the idea here is he is going to judge accurately us according to our deeds. I always loved it as a teacher when it came time for exams. And the prayer often is, Lord, help me to do well on this exam. And I'd always start class by saying, help the students to do to score reflective of their study habits. And they didn't appreciate that as much. But that would be right. That would be an impartial fairness. And so the first point here is God sees through our masks. He sees to the real. He sees the sin, and he will hold us accountable for our actions. Just as, quite honestly, a good father will do. A good father won't be a permissive father that just lets their kids do anything. A good father will disciple and will confront sin. And so this verse is saying, God as your father, he's going to be impartial. He is going to hold you accountable. Is that a motivation? For me, that's a motivation. And so then he goes on to say, according to each deed, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, because they are away in other countries being persecuted. And so they are strangers in this world. We're strangers in this world. And it's saying that that fear, that awe and reverence and knowledge that we will be held accountable should affect how we act. Make choices in light of that. Now, I know it's hard because we don't see that accountability as immediate feedback. You won't go sin this afternoon. Well, sometimes God might bring the hammer right then, or that's not a good way of putting it, bring discipline right then. But other times, it's sometime in the future where God is correcting us, but God will hold us accountable. And Peter's saying, keep that in mind. He is your Father, but he's also God and righteous and holy. And then he goes on to give the other side of this, though, to say, remember the salvation he gave to help you, to the grace that he gave that gives forgiveness, the helps that he gives to make better choices. Be overtaken by how precious Jesus' blood is, how precious his ransom is, that has given us hope. So 18 through 21, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And what Peter is doing here is saying, your sin and being held accountable for your sin should be a motivator. But what should even be a greater motivator is that Jesus paid for that sin. And Jesus gives grace and he offers salvation and he has given a way that we don't have to pay the ultimate price for that sin. If we had to put this in other words, we might say, live in light of your salvation. Live in light of what God has done for you. We know this. When someone does something for us that's amazing, we appreciate it. It affects the relationship. That's what Peter's talking about here. We've been given the greatest gift of all that we don't deserve. That should make us want to serve God. That should make us want to worship him. That should make us want to be like him. And you might say, well, why did Peter put 17 in there when 18 through 21 talks about grace and where we're at? Until we understand the seriousness of our sin, we don't understand the depth of God's grace. Until I realize that I cannot save myself, I am not nearly as appreciative of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus spilled his own blood in my place. In your place. Even though he had done nothing wrong, he didn't deserve to be there. He was beaten. He hung on the cross and, praise God, 3 days later rose from the dead. That should mean something. That gift should mean something. And so Peter says, use that as a motivation. Each day when you get up and you're like, you know what, I just want to choose to do what I want today. Think through, what did Christ give me? And worship him and praise him and make choices in light of that. So it's a twofold motivation. We will be held accountable, but Jesus paid a precious, precious price. Salvation is priceless. Let's live up to it. Last one, we need to wrap up. Community. We build and need community as we stand for holiness and for God in this world. We build and we need community as we stand for holiness and for God in this world. 22 through 25, we'll hit these quickly. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, he quotes Isaiah here, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached for you. And so at the end of all this, he's talked about ordering our mind around Christ, then making choices that are in light of God's holiness, working on holiness. Then he talks about our accountability, the motivation. Now he talks about community. And for a long time, I'm like, why does he go to community here? And really what he's saying in verses, especially 22 and 23, is if you're obeying God and if you're growing in holiness, that is going to result in a brotherly love with God's church, with family. So our drawing close to God will lead to a brotherly love for each other. But then he then doubles down and says, love one another earnestly, deepen this. And I think it's because he's saying, you need this right now. You can't go through what you're going through alone. You can't be an island. You need each other. And the way that God has organized this is we are born into a family. And so that's verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And so he's saying, as you obey God, as you draw closer to him, you're going to grow to care for each other more. Deepen that because you're family. Because you're family. And in case you don't like someone, and in case they're sort of annoying, it's imperishable seed, which means you're permanently family. Which means you're stuck. And so you might be able to avoid someone here, but for all eternity, we're going to worship our Lord and Savior side by side. So why not learn to get along now? And I actually think that's what Peter's going to there, is we are family. It's imperishable. We have the best thing in common, our Father, and the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. And the Word is what leads us to that. The Word is what helps us understand that. I think this just gets really practical, especially when you look at the love. You're building in sincere brotherly love. Phileo is the word that's used there. And then he goes to, but be building agape love, a perfect, unconditional love for each other. Deepen your love. And this attacks our self-centeredness. This affects our own ongoing sanctification. If I'm living life with you, if we are loving each other, we're iron sharpening iron. That's going to help me be sanctified. It's going to help you be sanctified if we're doing it in the right way. Community is where that happens. And so at the end of all this, when Peter is saying, how are you ready to live in this world? How are you ready to stand for God in this fallen world? Yeah, get your mind right. Get your head in the game. Make choices that are in accordance with God's holiness, not our own desires. Be motivated by not only God's going to hold us accountable, but he gave us salvation to pay the price. But now do it together. Be in community. You know, sometimes I see people that leave certain communities and leave certain groups of Christians or leave churches because they just can't get along with the people there. And again, Peter's point is, well, you will. You will have to get, that's an awful reason to leave a church. That's an awful reason to leave a group. But it's an easy reason. Instead, we should deepen our love for each other. Work at it. There is no deep love that doesn't take work. And Peter is saying, don't be fake. Come together, be community, love each other earnestly, and obey God. We need to end. Four things that Peter gives that help us be ready to stand for God in this depraved world. Let's take them seriously. Let's stand for God and be his church. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, for the challenge of your word. And Lord, just that last point, I pray for community here. I pray that we would work at community, work at loving each other, work at taking the grace, the incredible gift of grace you've given us, and pouring that on each other. Lord, help us to be proactive and look for ways we can increase brotherly and sisterly love here, familial love. Lord, help us to genuinely care for each other. And Lord, grow us into your holiness even more as we do that. Thank you for your word, God. In your name, amen.